are the words I'd like to draw your attention to this evening are the words of Psalm 131, Psalm 131, a psalm of David. Psalm 131. We see that the psalm ends with a strong note of confidence in God. Verse 3, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. As if David is saying, men and women, in all your griefs, in all your sorrows, in all your disappointments, in all your heartaches, and all your problems, look to the Lord and put your hope in him at all times. He will never fail you or disappoint you. He'll uphold you and strengthen you and supply your need. Look to the Lord and say, in effect, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. That is, in effect, the exhortation that David here is making at the end of this psalm. Well, how is David able to speak with such wonderful confidence? How is he able to give this wonderful exhortation, which is such an encouragement to God's people? Well, it was because he had been dealt with. He had been dealt with by the Lord. And the whole psalm speaks of spiritual maturity. In effect, he shares with us something of the Lord's dealings with him. And here in the psalm, we have the themes of brokenness, humility, trust, peace, satisfaction, and contentment, which in New Testament terms clearly suggests Christian growth and development and maturity. So we can approach the psalm in this way. We can approach the psalm and say, here we see very clearly signs of Christian maturity. What is it to be a mature Christian? What are the signs of Christian maturity? And here in the psalm, there are just three such signs that we can draw attention to this evening. The first is humility. The second is trust. And the third is peace. Humility, trust, and peace. Signs of spiritual maturity. Firstly, then, humility, or brokenness of heart before God. The first verse. My heart is not proud, O Lord, or lifted up. My eyes are not haughty. Now, on first reading, it sounds a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? It sounds a bit like a man who's proud of his humility, which is a contradiction in terms. We may be tempted to ask, well, doesn't David know anything of the deceitfulness of the human heart? Well, yes, he most assuredly did. He tells us that in another psalm, Psalm 51, He cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me." He knew that the heart was often problematic for the believer and therefore for the Christian. So what does David mean here in these words? Well, we must remember that we're dealing with Hebrew poetry, and the two statements are saying the same thing that is common with Hebrew poetry. The same thing said twice, but in a slightly different way. We take the two statements together. "My heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty." What is David saying? How can we express it? How can we get into it and understand what he's trying to say as he shares with us this dealing of God with him that has brought him to this place? What is it that he's trying to express? Well, I suggest that what he is expressing is something like this: "Lord, I'm not trying to do it my way. I'm not saying, 'My will, not yours be done,' but rather, 'Your will, first and foremost, Lord, whatever the cost, whatever the pain, your will, Lord, first and foremost.'" That's brokenness. That's humility. There was, some years ago, a survey, you may have heard of it, announced on Radio 4, a survey of funeral directors. The program interviewed 1,000 funeral directors throughout the UK and asked them the same question: what was the most popular song or hymn or music that people requested at a funeral? And you know what the answer was? Frank Sinatra singing, "I Did It My Way." I did it my way. That's it, isn't it? Christianity is the complete and entire opposite. And spiritual maturity brings us more and more in an opposite direction. Put in New Testament terms what David is saying here: "My heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty." What he's saying in this, if we put it in New Testament terms: Lord Jesus, you must increase. I must decrease. That's humility. That's brokenness. That's maturity. Or again, we put it in words of another song: "My goal is God Himself, not joy or peace, not even blessing, but Himself, my God. 'Tis His to lead me there, not mine, but His. At any cost, dear Lord, by any road." That's it. There's an echo here in what David is saying of 2 Corinthians 12, or vice versa, or an echo in 2 Corinthians 12 of Psalm 131 in the opening verse, as our brother read earlier. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, we can link this with the first verse, the opening statements of Psalm 131. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surprisingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.' That is why, For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's what brokenness, humility, is all about. Here is the man of God saying in Psalm 131 and 2 Corinthians 12, Lord, you've so dealt with me that I want above all else to be pleasing in your sight, whatever the cost, whatever the pain. I want to bring honor and glory to you. I want Jesus Christ to be magnified in and through me. Can you say that? Can you honestly say that? That's what maturity is all about. And often, it's the result of painful experience. There's no easy path to growing up. That's true, isn't it, on a natural level as well as on a spiritual level. The spiritual, in a sense, is reflected in the natural, or vice versa. Growing up is a painful business. Many times in the study over the years, as I've prayed for people, maybe you've done the same, I must confess, I've had to say, oh Lord, I wish he would just grow up. I wish he would just grow up. Things would be so much different if he would just grow up. It's a painful process. I don't know, my observation is, and I could be completely wrong in this, but my observation is that men possibly find it more difficult than women to grow up. Some, it seems, never grow up. When did David speak these words? Well, growing up means, often, doesn't it, facing the fact that we can't have what we want just when we want it. We can't do what we want just when we want to do it. Perhaps we can never do it, though we long to do it. But part of growing up is facing the fact that we can't do it and that we're not meant to do it, whatever it is. Well, these words of David possibly were spoken when he was coming to terms with the prophet Nathan's words informing him that he could not build the temple. Remember, he longed to build the temple, but he was told he could not build the temple. Solomon would do it, but he could not do it. He was a man of war. He could not do it. But nevertheless, he was promised blessing upon his household. And you see how David wonderfully expresses himself in that. Here is God's dealings with him, and here is David wonderfully submitting and so benefiting from these painful dealings. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16, David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I? Here is submission, you see. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that you've brought me this far? And as if it were not enough in your sight, O Lord God, you've spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men, O Lord God. What more can David say to you? For honoring your servant, for you know your servant. O Lord, for the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. David, though undoubtedly disappointed, realized and dwelt upon the goodness of God in his disappointment. You see, there are some things that we are not meant to do. We may want to do them very much. We may long to do them. But the Lord says no. You're not meant to do them. Now, it may be a great disappointment. But how do we react to our disappointments? There are many disappointments, aren't there, in the Christian life. How do we react? David humbles himself. He dwells upon the Lord's goodness. He allows himself to be dealt with through the disappointment. And it may well be that out of such a situation this psalm came. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. No longer am I saying, I will do it my way. No, no. Your way, Lord. Lord Jesus, you must increase. I must decrease. Humility. Lord, I'm submitting to you. Your will is best. Not my way, Lord, but your way. Now that's the path of maturity. Painful at times, but blessed. Do you know anything of that? Are you submitting to the will of God, even though it's painful? That's what spiritual maturity is all about. The Lord has allowed the difficulties that you might grow, that you might develop, that you might become mature and know the greater blessing of what it means to walk with God. And brokenness and humility leads, of course, to trust. That's the second point. The second evidence of true spiritual maturity. Trust. Again, second part of verse 1. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. What does he mean? Is this the death knell to serious theological pursuit, for example? Great matters, things too wonderful for me. Oh, there are many great matters, aren't there, and things too wonderful for us in Christian truth, in Christian theology. Here we are approaching Christmas. We are celebrating again the glorious mystery of the Incarnation. Listen to Charles Wesley, emptied of his majesty, of his dazzling glory shorn, being's source begins to be, and God himself is born. What mystery? How can it be? How can it be? The mind is quickly at its limit, isn't it, in grappling with such glorious reality that God becomes a man, that the infinite, almighty, everlasting God becomes a man without ceasing to be God. Quickly we're at the limit, and yet we must pursue, and yet we must think, and yet we must meditate, and yet we must consider, and we must think until it hurts, until it pains. It's necessary for spiritual development. There's no way that God's word is saying here in Psalm 131 that we must not pursue truth, things that are too great for us in truth. No, no. The doctrinal content of the New Testament letter surely puts the lie to that. It's essential to pursue truth and to think. You can't repent unless you think, and the Christian life is a life of repentance. And repentance means thinking, 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 considering, meditating. It's essential then to pursue. So what is David saying here? He's not saying that. He's not saying don't pursue truth, although it's beyond you. Don't pursue all you could possibly grapple with. No, no, you must do that. So what is he saying then when he says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me? Well, I believe he's saying something like this. I've come to recognize the truth experimentally of Deuteronomy 29:29. You know Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of the Lord. In other words, there is a secret will of God as well as a revealed will of God. And we have to recognize that the secret will of God, we say it reverently, is none of our business. Our business is with the revealed will of God, what God has made clear, what God has made clear in his word. That is his secret will, the things that happen, which are great mysteries to us. And what David is saying here with regard to those things, I'm not constantly asking why in a rebellious sense. I'm not constantly saying, why has God done this? Why has God allowed that? You see, some Christians have great difficulty in letting God be God, and that is immaturity and superficiality. But some Christians have great difficulty in submitting totally. You see, there can be no hope of spiritual maturity until you and I recognize that it's Almighty God who's in control of this universe and not little you and me. And we have to recognize that his control is perfect at all times, though mysterious. And we have to recognize that in the mysteries, he can be trusted absolutely. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. It is not for us to concern ourselves with these great matters, with these things which are too wonderful for us. Great disappointments come. Terrible things at times happen to Christians. Great mysteries. I wonder if you ever heard of a man by the name of Glenn Chambers. Glenn Chambers was an American, a young man converted in his teenage years, strongly feeling a call to missionary work. He lived in the New York area. Felt a strong call to missionary work in South America, Colombia in particular. And so consequently, eventually went to Bible college and prepared for his missionary call. The day came when he was leaving New York, flying to South America to begin his missionary service. His father was unable to be at the airport. His mother was there, but Glenn had written a letter, and a letter of thanks and appreciation to his parents. They were Christians. He'd been brought up in a Christian home, and Glenn had written this wonderful letter of thanks to his parents for all that they had taught him of the ways of God and the truth of the gospel, and how they had presented him with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had come into the world to save sinners and that he could be his Savior, and how they had so encouraged him to seek him and how they had encouraged him when he had sought him, and when the Lord had saved him, and how they'd supported him, and so on, and how now they were pouring out their support yet further as he went forth to the mission field. Well, mother and son parted, and then handed over the letter, and the plane took off. And as they approached Colombia, the plane crashed into mountains, and all on board were killed, including Glenn, of course. He never began his missionary service. His mother read and reread the letter with his father. You can imagine what comfort it was. But then one day his mother noticed something about the paper. And she lifted up the letter, and there was a watermark in the paper, and she held it up to the light. And the watermark, believe it or not, was the word "why." Why? And that was just what her heart was saying. Why, Lord? Why? But she was a mature Christian, and she knew there was no mileage down that road. She had to leave it. It was a mystery, and the mysteries come. It was part of the secret will of God. But her confidence was, and our confidence must be, that that secret will of God is perfect. In every circumstance of life, that secret will of God is perfect. And to get hold of that, to grapple with that, and to make that part of you as you enter Gethsemane with your blessed Lord Jesus, as he grapples with the will of God. That's how God deals with us. And that's coming to maturity. Job, of course, gives us a wonderful example of the same great truth. He's expressing himself in exactly the same way as David here is expressing himself. You know what happened to Job? Lost all his family, lost all his possessions. Terrible disaster. And what do we read at the end of the first chapter of the book that bears his name? At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Worship, submission, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. No, you see, he said with David, "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." The Apostle Paul sums it up, doesn't he? "In all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purposes." Now that's maturity. To hang on to that, to express that, to trust God where you cannot trace him, to trust him in the dark with the confidence that to him the darkness and the light are both the same. And then, finally, the third evidence here of spiritual maturity is that of peace, satisfaction, contentment. Here it's the picture we have in verse 2, Psalm 131. "But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, the weaning process from milk to solid food for the Eastern child was lengthy, containing many bouts and tantrums and crises of despair and defiance and outbursts of complaint. But the picture here, you see, of the child is of the child resting contentedly in the arms of his mother, no longer craving for that which he thought was indispensable. Satisfied now with solid food, able to rest upon his mother's breast without craving for the milk, just resting in the security of love contentedly. Now, how do we apply this to the Christian life? Well, I think some words of the Lord Jesus helps us in John chapter 4, for example, and there in verse 32 or thereabouts, John chapter 4 and in verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Here is the solid food of Christian maturity. You see, these characteristics overlap, and they interact with one another. Here is the solid food of Christian maturity. The characteristics overlap and interact because they're all concerned with one great theme, and the theme is the supremacy of God. That's the great theme of Christian maturity, the supremacy of God in all things, at all times, on all occasions. And here is the solid food of Christian maturity that Jesus expresses, the will of God first. David is saying he's been weaned from self first to God first, from my will first to God's will first. And this is the weaning process of Christian maturity, often through many tantrums of wrestling with the will of God, just as the infant wrestles with the will of the parents. Expressed by the apostle, isn't it? In Philippians 4, "I have learned," he says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But he says, "I have learned." There is a learning process, and we can link that here with Psalm 131 and verse 2. "But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." There's been a learning process, a weaning process. And the learning process is the activity of faith. What is involved in the learning process? A consideration, a careful consideration of the providence of God. That most assuredly is involved in the learning process. The all-wise providence, his hand in all your circumstances. He's your loving Heavenly Father through Christ. He knows what's best for you personally. The devil will get you looking at others and say, "Well, their lot surely is much easier. If I had their circumstances, I could be a better Christian. If I had a different job, I could be a better Christian. If I had different family circumstances, I could be a better Christian. Or indeed, if I had a family of my own, I could be a better Christian." So the devil will tempt. "If I had more money, I could be a better Christian. If I had different abilities, I could be a better Christian. And if I was better looking, things would be more encouraging." All these things creep in, don't they? But the Lord knows what's best for you. Get a right view of his providence. What's best for somebody else is not best for you, but the Lord knows what's best for you. Consider carefully the providence of God. And then along with that, in this learning process, cultivate intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes time. Undoubtedly, Paul gave it top priority. How do we cultivate intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, we humble ourselves. We're back to verse 1, aren't we? He must increase. I must decrease. And give regular consideration to the whole matter of death. Just tell yourself regularly that life in this world is a terminal condition. We're dying. We have to face death. We have to face God. We have to face eternity. Consider that often. It's very important. Very important to get your priorities right, you see. What are all the things that you're concerned about, so worried about, so anxious about? What are they in the light of eternity? And then in cultivating this intimate relationship, obey him in detail. Share everything with him. Speak to him often. Talk about him. Befriend those in whom you see something of his beauty. Find someone to pray with, if possible, on a regular basis. Plead his great promise. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This is the ministry of the Spirit. This is the promise. Draw upon your resources in him. He gives strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He infuses strength into us. Times when he gives us, as it were, a spiritual blood transfusion. You've seen somebody in need of a blood transfusion, the weakness, the helplessness, then the transfusion is given. You see the transformation. So it is as the Lord infuses strength within us. We're not left to ourselves. Our extremities are Christ's opportunities. Get hold of that. When we have exhausted our source of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, the Father's forgiving is only begun. Look up. Back to the conclusion. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. And you'll be able to say, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, let us pray.